little bad for our children because they are coming in near the end of our series. I don't know if you've ever walked in kind of on the back end of a conversation before, or you ever started watching a movie in the middle of it, and sometimes you don't know exactly where you are. The other day, we were watching a movie at my house called The Boy Who Harnessed the Wind. It was a great little story about a 13-year-old boy who figures out a way to make this water pump to water the fields and grow crops for his family. They're from Africa. They were experiencing a drought. And so my wife and I are watching this movie, and Cademan, my oldest son, comes in about halfway through, and he starts asking questions. He's like, "Who's that?" And we're like, "Well, it's the main character. He's 13 years old." And they're like, he's like, "Well, where is he right now?" It's like, "Well, he's at school." And they're like, "Well, why is he not in class?" It's like, "Well, he couldn't go to school anymore because his parents couldn't afford to pay for it, and so he wasn't allowed to sit in class anymore, and so he's in the library." And he's like, "Well, what is he doing in the library?" And it's like, "Well, he's studying energy. He's trying to figure out a way to make this water pump to water the fields." He's like, "Why does he want to water the fields?" And then after about 7 or 8 questions, you're like, you missed the whole thing. Like, you're just coming into the middle of the story, and you don't understand what's taking place. I don't know if you've ever done this before. And so, kids, it might feel a little bit like this morning you are coming into the very middle, or maybe the end of a story. We have been studying the life of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark, and we've asked the question, who is Jesus? Because how we answer that question, I firmly believe, could change your life and my life for all of eternity. It's a very important question to ask and answer. This Sunday, today, we are going to talk about really the last moments of the life of Christ, the very last moments of the life of Christ. To be honest with you, if you were to see this story on a movie screen or the television screen, your parents would probably tell you to turn the station. This is one of those things that when we read about it this morning, it might be one of those stories that your mom or your dad actually tells you to close your eyes, because it's kind of sad. It's a sad story, and what takes place is really, really horrific, and yet what takes place here changes your life and my life for all of eternity. And so I want to read this story to you this morning from Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Jesus had gone before Pilate, and Pilate had handed him over to be crucified, and Jesus is carrying his cross to where he will be crucified. And it says in verse 21, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priest and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified him also reviled him. Verse 33 says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down and take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening came, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who also himself was looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. A number of years ago, I saw a movie called Big Fish. Big Fish is a movie about an older man who was dying. And his son in the movie wanted desperately to get to know his dad because he felt like he never really knew his father. You see, his father was a storyteller. His father told such fabulous stories that his son didn't know the difference between fact and fiction. Sometimes his dad would tell a story and his son would listen and he would think, "I think that there is some truth in that story," but he didn't know what was true and what was make-believe. And so this story chronicles this son who tried to get to know his father during his last days. His dad famously said, "Most men will tell you a story that's straight truth. It won't be complicated, but it won't be interesting either." Right? Well, this story that I read to you this morning, this story is straight truth. It's not made up. There aren't some details that are true and other details that are false. This really did happen. Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death. Jesus really did suffer. Jesus really did die. Jesus really was buried. We read in this story that Jesus suffered a number of different ways. Jesus suffered physically. As I read to you the story this morning, maybe you imagine what it would have been like to have been Jesus as he suffered a sinner's death on the cross. Maybe you imagine what it would be like for Jesus to carry his cross for his hands or to his feet to be nailed to that cross. When we read this story, we're reminded that Jesus suffered physically. Have you ever experienced pain or discomfort before? I mean, kids, you probably at some point in your life have dealt with something that has caused you pain or discomfort. Maybe you stubbed your toe, or you got a paper cut, or maybe you were jumping on a trampoline and you broke your arm or your leg. Have you ever experienced pain or discomfort before? The worst pain that I have ever felt in my life was when I was a teenager. I was 18 years old, and I was preparing to go off to college, and so I decided that for that particular summer, I would do construction, which is funny, because I don't construct anything. I'm not very good with my hands, but I knew someone, and they hired me to do roofing, or some people call it roofing, roof, rough. Rough. We call it roofing in the north. I don't know what they call it here, which meant I climbed a tall ladder and I got on top of a roof or a roof. And I would put shingles on top of my shoulders and carry them up the ladder. I was young and foolish, and risk didn't bother me. I worked with a dad and his son. The son had lots of energy. He was a young guy, and he knew what he was doing. I was also young. I had a lot of energy, and I did not know what I was doing. And so I just did whatever this other kid did. And one particular hot summer day, he took off his shirt because he wanted to work on his tan. It was hot, and I thought, well, that seemed like a good idea to me. So I also took off my shirt, and I worked for about 30 minutes. Someone in the back is laughing at me right now because they know where I'm going with this. I took off my shirt for about 30 minutes, and he looked at me, and he's like, "James, you need to put your shirt back on." And I'm like, why? Like, I'm working on my tan. He's like, dude, you're red. Man, you are red. He goes, you have a sunburn. I'm like, you're kidding me. And so I put my shirt back on. I went home, and later that night, I looked in the mirror, and this is what I saw. I had turned into Bob the Tomato. But it wasn't so bad at night. When I went to bed, I woke up in the morning, and I was in such excruciating pain that I literally got in the shower and turned the water on as cold as it possibly could go. And I called the doctor while I was in the shower. I was crying. I was bawling. It was the only time in my life where I'm like, sweet Jesus, like, please come back. If you come back, I know I hadn't been married yet. I'm like, you can come back now. I don't care. Like, Jesus, I want you to come. Like, make the pain stop. It was so excruciating for me. Have you ever felt excruciating pain before? Oh, it hurts so badly. It is so miserable. I tried to think, Jesus experienced excruciating physical pain. I can't even imagine it. I read the story, and it just seems, in many ways, just to be a story that happened some 2,000 years ago. I've read these verses 100 times in my life, and yet I am reminded that Jesus experienced excruciating physical pain. Jesus also experienced emotional pain. Jesus had pain emotionally, like you and me. He felt emotion. He was happy, and he was sad, and he was disappointed. And I think there were times in his life when he probably experienced some sort of maybe embarrassment, or when people said things about him that were not true, it probably didn't sit well with him. You wouldn't know it from just reading the text, but it says here that when Jesus was crucified, they divided his garments among them. Oftentimes, when a criminal was crucified on the cross, they would strip him naked, and people would walk by, and it was so shameful for someone. More than likely, that happened to Jesus. People shouted things to him when he was on the cross. They mocked him. They said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Has anyone ever said anything to you that made you feel embarrassed? Maybe a friend said something to you at school, or maybe you did something that was embarrassing and other people noticed it. When I was in sixth grade, my brother and I moved to a new community, and we had taken our bikes and driven them to the park, and there was a group of kids that were hanging out there. And actually, my brother was in sixth grade. I was in fourth grade at the time. And we were watching these kids. And one of the things that we noticed that they did is they could spit through their teeth. And I thought, man, that's really cool that they can spit through their teeth. I mean, I'm just a little guy. And so I decided that I, too, was going to spit through my teeth. Only I hadn't perfected it yet. And so when I spit through my teeth, it just kind of dribbled down my chin. And it sounds so silly even now when I think about it, but back then when I was just a little guy, I was so embarrassed by that. I was like, I can't believe they saw that. I tried to be cool. I tried to fit in. I tried to have people perceive me a certain way, and yet I was so embarrassed by what I had done. I wonder in some ways if Jesus did not experience this in part when he was crucified, when people shouted things to him on the cross. Jesus experienced real physical pain. He experienced real emotional pain, and Jesus experienced a real spiritual pain as well. Jesus cried out on the cross in a loud voice, something that translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Theologians, real smart people who study the Bible, say that when Jesus said this, it was as if the sins of the world were being placed upon his shoulders. Like the punishment that I deserved and that you deserved, God the Father had placed the punishment that we deserved on his Son. It was as if the Father in some sort of way was turning his back on his Son. Why have you forsaken me? I wonder if in that moment Jesus didn't feel some sort of abandonment. Have you ever felt abandoned before? Did you ever get lost at a store? Ever go to a store with your mom or dad and they're shopping and you're running around and you're being silly and you're running in and out of the clothes and you look up and your mom or your dad are gone? You know the feeling that you experience when you look and your mom or your dad are no longer there? A number of years ago, when my kids were very small, we were in South Haven, Michigan on vacation. And one of the things that you do in South Haven, Michigan that's kind of a big deal is you go to the farmer's market. We go to the farmer's market. If you've never been to the farmer's market before, you go to buy produce and fruits and vegetables. And the farmer's market is in this kind of, there's a roof and there's a line tables to the left and to the right. Right? It's kind of a big deal in South Haven, Michigan. There's not a lot in South Haven, Michigan. So people look forward to the farmer's market twice a week. Well, on one particular occasion, we had all piled into our minivan and I went to take my family to the farmer's market. Parking was hard to find, so I said, listen, I'm just going to drop you guys off, and I'm going to go find a parking spot, and I'll come back. And so I pulled up to the farmer's market. I pulled up to that place right there, and I let my family out of the van. And then I left, and I looked for a parking spot. About three or four blocks from this place, I finally found a parking spot. I parked the van, and I started walking back toward the farmer's market so I could be reunited with my wonderful family. When I made it to the farmer's market, I looked at that big open space, and I saw standing there my wife, Melissa. And she had with her Amelia, who was just a baby at the time. She was just a little tiny girl. And I also looked up, and I saw Cademan, my oldest child, who was roughly about 7 years old at the time. And so there was Melissa, and there was Amelia, and there was Cademan. I don't know if you know this or not, but I have three children. And one of them wasn't there, and Melissa looked up at me and said, James, where's Noah? I don't know if you've ever had this feeling before in life where you're forgetting something, you know, like maybe you go to school and you realize you forgot your homework and you're like, oh, I left my homework on the kitchen table, like I forgot to bring it. Or you're unpacking your bag in the morning and you're like, I forgot my lunch, like I packed my lunch, it's in the refrigerator, I didn't bring it. Or maybe you go to pay for your lunch at some restaurant and you do one of these and you realize, I left my wallet and my other jeans at the house. Well, in that moment, I felt that deep in my soul. Only it wasn't a lunch or homework or a wallet that I forgot. It was my middle child. And so Melissa said, James, Noah was sleeping in the back of the van. You didn't get him? There's really no good answer at that point. I'm like, I just felt my heart dropped. I had on a pair of flip-flops, and I have never run so fast in my life, four blocks. Because I had this picture of Noah, my little boy, he's probably 4 or 5 years old at the time. I'm running back to the van, and I'm just like praying to God that he is still sleeping when I make it back to the van. I turned the corner, I looked, and I looked up, and I saw the van, and I saw Noah standing in the middle of the van, kind of in the middle seat, and just had these big, massive, like alligator tears. And I just thought, oh my goodness, like I cannot imagine what it would have felt like for him, just those few moments, to feel as if he was abandoned. I probably should take this opportunity to tell Noah, no, I'm sorry. I really do love and care for you deeply. Please forgive me. I can't imagine what that would have felt like, just to be a little kid and just to feel like people that know you and love you and protect you have left you. I don't know what it was like for Jesus that day to be on the cross and to cry out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? My dads don't do that, right? I mean, we're dads, like we come to the rescue of our kids. We love our kids. We pour into our kids. We protect our kids. We're there for our kids. Yet in this moment, Jesus is crying out to God and saying, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced real suffering. He experienced real physical suffering and emotional suffering and spiritual suffering. He really did die. He really was buried. And when I read this story, I think to myself, or I ask myself, why? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he do this? This is a question that we wrestle with as his people. And so this morning, I want us to think together about one thing that this story teaches us about us, right? One thing that this story teaches about us, about humanity. One thing that this story teaches us about God. And one thing that we can do in response. And the first thing that this story teaches us about who we are is that our sin is a really, really big deal. Our sin's a really big deal. Sin is anything that we do against God in word or thought or in deed. Right, word or thought or deed, things that we say that run contrary to God's desire or intent, things that we do or things that we think. And Scripture teaches us that we all suffer from this condition, that we are sinners, that we've all done things and said things and thought things that run contrary to God's law. Sometimes when I think about sin, well, one, I don't like to think about it. We don't typically like to talk about it. It's not a subject that brings a lot of joy or happiness to us. But oftentimes when I think of sin, it's easy for me to think of other people and other people's sins. Sometimes in our minds, we think of people who have done really bad things. And we decide in our hearts or in our minds that those people are kind of the sinners. Right, they're the people that we read about in the newspaper. They're the people that we read about in the history books. They're the people that people tweet about or write articles about. And we hear stories of what people have done, and we think to ourselves, boy, they really need help. And oftentimes, we look at ourselves as the more polished people, the people that kind of have it together, the people who have made a few mistakes over the course of our lives, but we're not like them over there. And yet, what this story teaches us, what it teaches you and me, is that my sin is a really big deal. Like, I've done things, and I've said things, and I've thought things that required the sacrifice of Jesus. That means when I'm prideful, when I think about myself, when I operate in such a way that I kind of believe that the world revolves around me and what I want and what I desire and what I like at the cost of others, that sin of pride was sufficient or significant enough to send Jesus to the cross. When I'm envious, when I look at other people and I think to myself, boy, I wish I had what they have. I wish I could have that experience. I wish I could live there or drive that or have that. When I'm envious of other people, that sin is so significant that Jesus had to pay for it on the cross. When I compare, when I look at my life and compare it to the lives of others and think to myself, I wish I was a leader like him. I wish that I was smart like him. I wish I was dynamic like him. When I compare myself to other people, that sin was so offensive to a holy and a good and a just God that Jesus needed to pay for that sin. What this story teaches us is that our sin is a really big deal, but the beautiful thing that we read in this story, something that is amazing to me and still to this day seems to make little sense, is what this teaches us about God is his deep love for us, his deep love for us. Listen, we live in a world that basically says, if you behave and perform, you will be rewarded. Right? If you follow the rules, if you're not disobedient, if you do what is asked of you, then you will be rewarded. Then good things will happen to you. Then God will be pleased with you. But this story teaches us just the opposite. Scripture teaches us that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not because of our performance, not because we followed the rules, not because we earned it or deserved it. It simply was an act of grace. It simply was an act of love. How much does the Father in heaven have to love you to give you his most prized possession? You see, this story does teach us about the weight of our sin, but it also shows us the beauty of God's love for us. And it also teaches us that God wants us to respond to him in faith. God wants us to respond to him in faith. God wants us to know him and to trust him and to love him, to live the kind of lives that say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. Because God has loved us so much with a radical love that we respond to him in faith. And so my prayer for you, kids, is that you might respond in faith to a God that has demonstrated his love to you by sending Jesus to die for your sins. In Christ Point family, my prayer for you and for me is that we too would respond in faith. That we, like the centurion, like the soldier, would look to Jesus and say, truly, this man was the Son of God. Do you know him? Do you know that Son of God, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death for you? I pray that you might. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for demonstrating your deep love for us and sending your Son Jesus to live a perfect life and to die a sinner's death. God, thank you that you have opened our eyes and helped us to see who Jesus is. Thank you, Lord, that you have stirred our hearts and our affections for you. God, I pray for those here this morning that might be considering the faith or wrestling with faith. Lord, I pray that you would be gracious and kind to them this morning. Remind them, Lord, of your grace and of your goodness. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.